I'll try not to keep you long because I know it might be snowing out there. It might turn to ice. I want to get you home. But here's one of the most amazing, profound, astounding passages in all the Bible. Probably the greatest prayer that Paul ever prayed as he prayed for the Ephesian church members. You know, writing down as Paul did, he wrote these letters in prison, many of them. That takes a real commitment and discipline just to do that, to write things down and to preach. Preaching's another discipline of the ministry that's challenging. But I don't think of anything more difficult than prayer, praying for people, praying for their needs, remembering them. And that's how you show whether you care. Paul showed his great care, his great compassion. This isn't the only prayer in Ephesians. There's one in chapter 1 as well, and we're not looking at that one tonight, but he prays for discernment in chapter 1. And then he comes to this prayer here in chapter 3, and I think it's the prayer that people right here in this church, Community Baptist Church, just try and superimpose that prayer over us, that there would be in this body a deep measure of spiritual maturity in my life and your life. And so the apostle prays for this, and notice what he says, if you please. And since we're dissecting it verse by verse, I'll not take the time to read the whole section. But he begins in verse 14, and he says, "For this cause," that refers to everything he's been talking about prior to that, "for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when we pray, keep in mind that we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We have this movement today where people pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray through the Spirit, but we pray to the Father through Jesus. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Jesus Christ, our advocate. We pray to the Father through Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a high priest. Therefore, you're barred from entering the kingdom of the throne room. You have to have an advocate. Jesus is the advocate. You need to be saved and have Jesus as your personal Savior. In order to plead and pray for people, you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse number 12. It says, "In whom we have boldness." And he's referring to Christ in verse 11. In Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That is, by our faith in him. We put our faith in Jesus, and through Jesus we can walk right in. You and I have 24/7 privilege. And you can pray in any condition, in any place. You can be sitting in a prison and pray like Paul did. You can be sitting at work at your desk and praying. You can pray while you're driving with your eyes open. All kinds of situations, circumstances. Prayer is an amazing weapon of the children of God's, child of God's life. And Paul implemented it. Paul used it so wildly and so greatly. Look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. He says in verse number 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And this was a habit of the apostle, praying for people, praying to the Father in Jesus' name, asking God to do something that only God can do, lifting up people's names by name. We have a great prayer list, and I thank God for it. And each week, Brother Gottwals prepares it. Pastor David actually does the fine work behind the scenes, passes it on to me. We pass it on to Brother Bill, and Bill puts it all together. And it's a challenge sometimes, but he gets the job done, and we appreciate it. Each week, there's new things to pray about. And this is something we desperately need, is prayer. This is a theme we've chosen for this year and this particular month. Two persons in love, praying, connecting with God. God speaking to us, we speak to God. What a privilege to fellowship with God. What a privilege to talk to him, to converse with God. That's something that every Christian should cherish and be jealous about, and that is that opportunity to pray. At any time, anywhere, in any crisis, in any circumstance, you can pray. This is a kind of great month because this week is my wife's birthday. Don't want to forget that. Thank God. I'm not going to even tell you, give any idea how old she is. I thank God for her life. And just today, I got this little picture on my cell phone, and it was amazing. And there's little Caleb walking for the first time. He took his first steps today, walked across the living room. He's way ahead of his time. Amazing. Great circumstances. You know, we need to pray for our grandchildren. We need to pray for our families. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray one for another. And Paul practices that. Here we see him. He's bowing his knees. That doesn't mean you have to be on your knees to pray. But that's what Paul did. I remember when he was with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he gave that great encouragement to the preachers in Ephesus. And the Bible says in verse number 24 that he knelt down there in the sand before he left on the ship. He knelt down with them and prayed. I can just see Apostle Paul doing it just kind of spontaneously. He just kneeled. And they all knelt and prayed, and they wept, sorrowing most of all, that they would see his face no more. Look at the not only the access that we see in verse 14, but we see in verse 15 that all of us are in the same family, folks. This isn't the church. This is the family of God. He said, of whom? That is God. God is the progenitor of the whole Christian family. Through the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're named after God. We're his children. He's our father. This isn't universal. This is not the universal fatherhood of God. This is spiritually speaking. We're his children by the new birth. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you're in the family of God. And whether you're here physically, visibly, or you're up in heaven, you're in the same family. When we all get to heaven, we'll be in the family relationship with God. Our elder brother Jesus will be there, and it's going to be a great time. Nothing like family life. Can you imagine being in the family of God? You are if you're saved. And because of that family relationship, we have the privilege of speaking to God, coming to God, entering into his presence. This is a family privilege. You're one of his children. If you're not saved, you can't speak to God, but if you're saved, you have access. You can come to God through Jesus, and you're a part of the family. Listen, if your physical family or earthly family is dysfunctional, just count your blessings tonight. There's one family that's functional, and that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in you. And your brothers and sisters in Christ, how many of you are thankful for the family of God? What a joy and blessing it is to be a part of it. I hope you, as a Christian, use the privileges of your family membership to speak to God, to pray unto him. I want to see briefly tonight the five requests that Paul makes. I'll touch on them briefly. These are the five requests. I'm going to pray them for myself and for you tonight. And these five requests are put a capstone on in verse 20 and 21, which are two of my favorite verses. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. And he says that he's using a lot of superlatives there of how great God is. And that's where we get the great provisions that put the capstone or put the fine, the frosting on the cake, if you please, of the request. Let's look at the request number one. It's found in verse 16. And that is that each Christian, he prays, would live by supernatural power. Verse 16, he says that he, that is God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. There it is. Everything about this prayer request is supernatural. Something beyond what man can do. If we could do it in our own strength, we wouldn't need to pray. But Paul is praying that every Christian would not live by their own strength. He's praying that every Christian would draw upon the resources that the Spirit of God only can provide. The Spirit of God is the source of our energy. The Spirit of God is the source of our power. And we're not talking about the outward man. He says here, the inner man. We want to be strengthened. The word that he uses there, strengthened, is not the same word as dunamis, power. That's used later in the verse. He says, strengthened with might, dunamis. Strengthened has to do with energy, has to do with vigor. It has to do with a energy that, or a supply that comes from someone else. It's a passive participle, means that it's something that happens to us. We don't do it. God gives us the strength through his spirit. You see, when we, this afternoon, we had a great lunch, and thank God for lunch. And thank God for every meal. That banquet Friday night was tremendous. Lisa Dunn, I said, how did you fix that big feast for all these people? And it was great, good food and all of that. And my wife made this Valentine cake. If I describe it to you, you'll start to salivate tonight. You'll start to have hunger pains. Your stomach will growl, and your wife will have to nudge you. It's three loaves or three cake patties stacked up. And on the first one is cherries. And then the next one is whipped cream. And then on top of it all is chocolate frosting. And it's really sweet and good. And it's huge. It seems about this big. There's still some of it left. I had some of that this afternoon. Now, listen, that's for the outward man. That strengthens, broadens, lengthens the outward man. We're talking about the inward man tonight. Yes, we're talking about the inward man. And I'm not the only one that loves food. But listen, you can spend a lot of time on your outward man. And you should keep your outward man as healthy as possible. But let me tell you something. What's most important is possessing our souls. He's taking sure the inward man's being strengthened by the Spirit of God. And the goal here is not to live the Christian life in our own energy. He wants us to depend upon that strength, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He wants us to depend on the Lord's supply, not our own strength. This inner man is this precious picture. It's the picture of the immaterial part of us, our soul, our spirit, in fellowship with the Lord. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit enabling us to do things and be what we can only be through His strength? There's two ways to live the Christian life: in the energy of the flesh or in the strength of the person, the agent of strength, the Holy Spirit. Each moment I must yield to Him. In the hidden man, where only God sees, the Spirit of God has to control the spirit and control the mind, control the heart, energize us to live to the honor and glory of Christ. He prays here for a tremendous supernatural power. Are you drawing upon the power supply tonight? You have to have the Holy Spirit. Be in tune with the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. He is the agent of energy for the Christian life. He can help us replicate Christ. His job is to not only reveal Christ to us, but to reflect Christ through us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a second as a cross-reference. Everyone should know this passage. 2 Corinthians 4 says, if you please, in verse 16. And this is a passage, again, that reminds us of the importance of the inside man. 2 Corinthians 4, which one keeps you going tonight? Your outside man or your inside man? We get into trouble when the outward man runs our life and the inward man is withering. He says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, it's constantly perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. There he is. And so Paul prays that inside, where it really matters, they can draw upon that eternal supernatural supply of power to live in victory, to be the Christian bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit. That is the goal. He prays, first of all, for that supernatural power that we might live by that. The second request is found in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That's what I call experiencing supernatural presence. While I have the supernatural power supply, the Holy Spirit, by faith, I can experience the supernatural presence of Christ. Notice he says, Christ in you. When Jesus lived on the earth, he was with his disciples. From the time of his three and a half year incarnation, he was with people. But when he went to heaven, he's now in us. He even prophesied about that. He said, I'm with you, but I will be in you. You and I have a great privilege tonight as believers, and Paul prays that we might recognize that and realize that we might enjoy it, experience it. That is, he's with me. He dwells in me. The idea of the verb there is found in verse 16 or verse 17, that Christ may continually, perfectly, permanently live in your life. Now, he does if you're saved. But you know that someone can live with us and we not be conscious of it and not be aware of it. And what Paul prays, he says, by faith. I want your faith to be a living faith, not a dead faith. That as you go throughout your day, you understand that Christ is present. He's real. He's personal. He's there. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. That's a great hope. That's a great consolation. He's your protector. He's your guide. He's your provider. He's your shepherd. He's the one that you can look to for comfort, for hope, for encouragement, for the courage or the boldness to lead to say, speak up the name of Christ. Jesus Christ is the resident person, the presence that we have in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's there and he cannot ever leave. Boy, that's a tremendous treasure to have a constant friend like Jesus. So we live by supernatural power. Paul says, I pray that everybody here would be mature enough to walk in the Spirit, depend on that strength. Two, that I might experience a supernatural presence of Christ, not just as a theology or as a doctrine, but as personally real. That as I go throughout my day, he's there, he walks with me, he talks with me, he's real to me, he is my companion. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to help us know the presence of Christ. He wants us to experience that. He says that he might dwell in your hearts by faith. You know him by faith tonight. We get saved by faith. We put our faith in Jesus. But we're to walk in, abide in Christ by faith. Christ is in me, and I am in Christ. At least it's supposed to be that way. And Paul prays here. He prays for these Ephesian Christians of this church. And he says, I pray that each one of you would experience the presence of Christ everywhere you go. If Jesus Christ is with us, we cannot fail. If Jesus Christ is present, we need not fear. If Jesus Christ is present, our faith is a living faith. It's not a dead faith. He prays also, if you please, in verse number 17, or verse 18, 17 it is. He says, I pray that they will be motivated, verse 17, by a supernatural passion. So we have the presence, now we have the passion. And the passion zeroes in his prayer. The passion concerns the love of Christ, agape. And he uses these two words, rooted and grounded. These are great words. He talks about dwelling. He talks about permanently being with Christ. And then he says rooted and grounded. This is, of course, agape love. This is something that we have because of God's salvation. We wouldn't have it otherwise. Agape love comes from God. He's the source of it. To be grounded in the love is like the tree with deep roots. The rootedness has to do with strength and stability, security in your faith, not being easily shaken by what people say, by false teaching. Rooted in your faith so that your love for God and his word keeps you rooted in Christ. He uses the idea of rooted in Colossians. Only there he talks about being rooted in Christ, rooted in his word. That's a good word, to be rooted in the knowledge of God. Here we have the picture of something that is stable and solid. He uses the word in the next phrase, rooted and grounded. Grounded, of course, is a foundation, strength, solid. And the picture of the foundation is something like an anchor that doesn't shake and doesn't move. I like Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says, this hope we have is an anchor, sure and steadfast. I'll tell you, folks, in this day of doubt, in this day of confusion, in this day of false ideologies and teachings, we need people that have the tremendous grounding of the scriptures in their life. And they're standing on the rock of Christ. And it's the love of Christ that has moved them. He's talking about something here that is a rich experience. He says, he wants us to be deep in love with Christ and immersed in the love that Christ has for us. It's kind of like Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. Oh, to feel and sense that love and to know that the love of Christ, he says in this particular passage, by the way, he says it's a love that passes comprehension. It passes knowledge. You know, if we truly love tonight, 1 John says it'll cast out fear. If we have doubt in our life, it's because we don't love as we ought. We don't recognize or realize the depth of Christ's love. We have in our song book the song, Deeper, Deeper. And we talk about going deeper into the love of Christ. That's a lifelong pursuit. In fact, all eternity we'll just be standing in awe at the depth of Christ's love. This love is powerful because it casts anger out of our life and bitterness out of our life. Contention and strife go out. Jealousy, envy, pride. These are the things that can't exist with love. Love and these do not mix. Strife and division. And we think of discouragement and doubt. These can't stay with love. They have to be cast out. When someone has the love of Christ, they're going to have joy. They're going to have kindness, thoughtfulness. They're not going to be moody, unkind, cold, callous, thoughtless. These kind of works of the flesh are incompatible with love. Love casts them out. He says in verse 18, that you might be able to comprehend. What a great principle this is. You know, we talked about the concrete here, and we noticed even Pastor David had this happen on his house where it got so cold that the frost pushed the ground up and moved the concrete and even moved part of the house. That's just the nature of it. And it got so cold that it even caused some of the steps to change position. It's amazing how the ground moves under the push of that expansion. The idea of this kind of love is to go deeper than that. Because Matthew 24, Pastor Starnes alluded to it, Matthew 24, verse 12, I believe it is. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We have to pray that our love will be deeply for Christ, and we understand a little bit about his great depth of love for us. And that will go deeper than the frost line so that it won't be a cold heart, but a heart filled with the love of Christ. When someone has the love of God in them, they will not be a selfish, bitter person. The love of Christ drives that out. When you read Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love takes all the works of the flesh, adultery, lasciviousness, pride, envy, jealousy, bitterness. And then he talks about contention and anger and wrath and all these different sins. It takes those and puts them out of our life. This is why the apostle prayed that there would be a motivating passion, supernatural, that is the love of Christ. For all eternity, we're going to get to heaven and thank the Lord that he loved us enough to save us from our sins. Notice the fourth request is found in verse 18. And that is not only that we might live by supernatural power and experience a supernatural presence of Christ, be motivated by a supernatural passion, that is love. But at the same time, verse 18, he says that we might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. Wow. A comprehension. I call this the great prayer that we might understand with supernatural perception, and that is to grasp, just in a small way, what this love is all about. It's impossible, my friends. God's love is infinite. How in the world can we ever understand how God loves sinners like you and I? If there could be a greater comprehension, realization, perception, a greater knowledge of Christ's love for us, God's love for sinners, we'd be able to communicate that love to someone else. If the world could just grasp that kind of love, that would change behavior. That would bring about dynamic relationships. That would solve a lot of the human problems and sin problems that we have. He says he wants us to be able to grasp. The idea of comprehend is to grab a hold of it, to seize it, to realize it, to apprehend it, to take it to yourself. It's infinite. It's beyond pursuit. It's beyond discovery. It's beyond realization. He says, look at the next phrase, to know the love of Christ, which is passes knowledge. Passes knowledge. How can you know something that you can't know? Figure that one out. Paul's struggling in himself to relate it to us, how great God's love is. And he says, you can try to know it, but it's impossible. It's way up here. It's like climbing a mountain. You can never get to the top. It's so high. And you never get to the peak of how great it is. That's the way it is with the love of our Savior and the love of God. It's an incomprehensible love. And he wants that love to catch in our heart. And by the way, it's a privilege we can all have, doesn't he say in verse 18, that we can comprehend it with all the saints. If every saint would comprehend more the love of God for themselves, they'd have more love for other saints. We're all saints in this together, just like we're in the same family. We're to be a holy family, saints, holy ones. We're to understand somehow with the perception that only comes from the Spirit of God, God loved me. This great love is so deep and so vast. He begins to describe it in terms of points and gives us kind of the parameters of it, if you please. And it's not a perfect circle. It's not a perfect cube or a perfect square. It's just this infinite dimensions. He just says it's, and look at the words that he uses here, east, west, north, south is how I view it. He says breadth, length, depth, height. God's love is so deep, it goes down to the vilest sinner and saves him. It goes deep down beyond even the place called hell. God's love reaches down beyond hell. The psalmist said in 139, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain unto it. That's the way the love of Christ is. It's very high. It's very difficult to grasp. It's higher than the heavens. It's deeper than the deepest pit of the ocean. It goes down to the lowest person at their lowest point. God's love can touch them. Always pray that someone will discover the love of God, because God's love can penetrate to the deepest need. God's love can go up to the highest place of pride and bring someone down and cause them to turn their face to Christ. He uses the east-west points, and really there is no point. If you keep going east, how long you go east till you go west? Go west until you go east. It's a never-ending cycle. He's using these dimensions not to draw a box, but to somehow put into terms for us to understand, limited as they are, the dimensions of God's great love. The idea of God's love is so unending. We would say it's inexhaustible. It's boundless. We know it's infinite. Therefore, it's incredible. I said that about my grandson when he walked. I said, that's incredible. He's ahead of his time. He's going to be a great champion when he can walk like that, way before he should. God's love is so rich, it's so irrepressible, folks, you can't stop it. It's unchanging, it's inextinguishable. By the way, it's inexpressible. How do you tell somebody how much God loves them? For all eternity, no doubt, we'll sing as they played tonight that great song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Love is the compelling motivation. We love him because he first loved us. If people were motivated by agape love, what a transforming power would take place. What a tremendous spirit there would be in the hearts of God's people. What a passion there would be to serve the Lord. Lack of love for Christ is one of the great problems in modern day 21st century Christianity. This love is so limitless, folks. Notice he says the breadth of the love. He uses that word, breadth. That's the dimension the other way. You got the east, west, but then you have the breadth of it. It's beyond the ability to actually measure. Therefore, it's limitless. It's like the ocean, like the sand of the sea. You cannot count it. This love is an abounding love. It's an unwavering love that God gives us. This kind of love is incalculable. You can't put a computer to it or a calculator. You don't know its beginning and don't know its end. You don't know its total summation. He says in this verse, we are to comprehend it. How can we comprehend something that is actually incomprehensible? That's a mighty love. You know, someone's human love has a limit and will love only so far. But God's love is so infinite that he would express that love and continue to give us his love in an inexhaustible way when we don't deserve it. That's the kind of love he prays for. He says, oh Lord, I pray that they'll experience this love that they can never fully understand, but they'll try to wrap their hearts and their minds around it, and they'll say, wow, love lifted me. I was once in sin, but love lifted me. You know, love is the great, tremendous motivator. And so Paul prays that they would have a supernatural perception or comprehension of that love. How about it tonight? We talk about Valentine's Day. We talk about having be mine or having someone be a lover. The greatest lover in all the world is God. God's eternal lover. And to think that he loves us in our sin, and how so many times you and I, so unworthy of his love, so undeserving of his love, we often forget him and forsake him and treat him, slight him as he's unworthy of and does not deserve. And yet God's love continues to reach out to us. And he expresses that love in so many ways. By the grace of God, we ask that the Lord would help us, as Paul prayed, that we might have a supernatural perception. And then notice, if you please, in the next verse, the last part of verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then he gives the fifth request, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is, I would say, number five, he prays that we might be filled with a supernatural person. That is God. That God would control our life. The idea, and again, this is a passive verb because we're waiting for God to fill us. You know, notice in your Bible, the Bible has a lot of kindred verses. Look at chapter 4, verse number 12. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, who means a complete, fully mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's another fullness. That's the person of Christ. You come to chapter 5, and verse 18, we know the verse. He says, don't be drunk with wine, where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In this verse, he prays, God, fill up the hearts of the people. Let the people be filled with the supernatural person of God Almighty. I would say tonight, there's not a halfway proposition here. God wants to be all and in all. And he wants us to have him comprehensively fill our being, so that we're so filled with God, there's no room for anything else. I would say that if God's filling our life, we're going to have maximum God-likeness, which can produce maximum godliness. Godliness. How does someone become godly? They're filled with God. A love for God. A grasping of God's love for them. A fear of God. An honor of God. This is critical to the spiritual health of a Christian. Is that is, where is God in your life? Who is your God? Our view of God. A low view of God leads to a low Christian life. A high view of God leads to excellence. It leads to a desire to be transformed, so that we act like God and think like God, walk with God. We could talk like God. We could behave like God. We could be holy as God is holy. We could actually love as God loves. It is said of Enoch that Enoch walked with God. Oh, to be perfect as God is perfect. Matthew 5:48 tells us that. Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What a high shot. Anything but perfect we are. So imperfect. But God wants still to fill us. It says in 2 Corinthians that he wants to dwell in us. He wants to walk in us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. Paul prays that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, that's like taking a thimble and filling it up with all the water of the ocean. That's not going to work. It's impossible. Didn't someone sing the other night, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. He's talked about taking a quill. And if every stalk was a quill trying to write the love of God, and the ocean was the ink, and the sky was the parchment, you couldn't even begin. Wow. Talk about the greatness of God, the power of God, the infiniteness of God. Can you imagine having the attributes of God reproduced in us? We've got his unchangeable moral attributes, holiness, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, righteousness, justice. These attributes reproduced in a Christian. How would you like to be full of God? So when someone bumps you, God comes out. Or godliness comes out. It says in Titus chapter 2 that we're supposed to live godly in this present world. Oh, to be full of God. You know, when we're full of God, there won't be any room for self. When we're full of God, there's no room for Satan. There's no room for the world in our life. Thank God we can have that kind of fullness. God wants to possess us fully and completely. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, I understand that. But God wants that fullness to be real and personal to every person. Paul's praying for that. He says, please fill them with the supernatural person, God Almighty. What a request that he prays for. He puts a capstone with a doxology here, and we close verse 20 and 21. And let's read the verses together because they're so good. This is actually the end of his prayer. He closes with an amen in verse 21. So all the time he's been praying, but this is really not praying as a request. This is more of praise. His prayer turns here into a doxology. And he begins to look up and he says, "Now unto him, and the very God in whose fullness he begs and pleads would come into his life and into the life of the Ephesian Christians, he says, now unto you, O God," that God, the God of heaven. He says, "You're so exceedingly abundant. You can do great and mighty things." And I would say his final request, if there is one, he's asking that God would overflow in the lives of these Christians his supernatural provision and power to be and do everything he prayed about. Let's say it together, beginning in verse number 20, and say it with me. Here we go. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That's a great prayer. Wow. We need to pray that God would, with his provision, with his power, make these requests become a reality, and that we truly could glorify God. By the way, it says here, he's able. God can do it. Not only can he do it, he says he can do it in a hyper fashion, exceeding, abundant, beyond belief, what God can do. God can answer the prayer. God can meet the need. He wants us to glorify God. Go to chapter 1 and I close. Look at chapter 1. It says in verse 7, or verse 6, he wants us to be to the praise of his glory. You see that? In verse 12, that we might be to the praise of his glory. In verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. This is a common theme of the letter. And Paul says, "I pray that you, O God, would go do exceeding abundantly in the lives of the people, that you they might see that you're able to help them be what I prayed would take place in their lives." That's because God's the one who gets the glory. Glory is one of the key words of the book of Ephesians. The Shekinah glory of God. Jesus Christ is a manifestation of God's glory. And God wants us to glorify him. To glorify means to reflect, to portray the greatness of God, the glory of God, the goodness of God. How is this all possible? Go back, if you would, to Ephesians 3 and take a look at it. He comes to verse number 16. This is all possible because of one component. It's called the riches of his glory. Verse 16. "That he might grant you," and he's pleading as a petition. It's not some type of compulsion. He's not commanding God. He's pleading with God. He says, "I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." We have such a glorious God, such a great God and a good God. He wants to show his glory. And he wants us to reflect that glory. As we read through the Pentateuch and we saw how God separated his people from the Egyptians, and when they built the tabernacle according to the description given to Moses at Sinai, as soon as it was all done and the final curtains were in place, God's cloud came over the tabernacle holy place. And it was a cloud by day and fire by night. And it came and rested upon the tabernacle, and whenever it moved, they would move. You know how it went. It was a manifestation in a physical phenomena portraying the reality of God's essence or presence, which is very glorious. Can you imagine seeing a pillar of fire at night? It'd be great if we had one over our church here at night. Boy, that gets some attention. Wow. Can you imagine seeing a big cloud? There's not a cloud in the sky, but just a big cloud coming up out of the church. It's not here because this is not the dwelling place of God. But you and I are the new dwelling place of God, and he wants us to have a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud, not some type of physical phenomena, but a manifestation of the glory of God in how we walk and talk and live and how we treat others and how we share the gospel, in how we exhibit Christ's likeness, and how we show our love for God and for his word. This is the prayer that Paul prays. And according to the power of God, he says in verse 21, I want God to be glorified. We're blessed tonight. I want to show you another verse. Look at verse 8. Paul says, I want to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those riches are described in several passages. The riches of God's grace. We've participated in salvation. The riches of his goodness and all the things that he provides for us. And, of course, the riches of his glory, which he prays for here, that we might glorify the Lord. What cup will you lift up to God tonight? I surely enjoyed that great Friday night banquet. And the only negative thing I would have, and it's really not even negative, I'm just using it as an illustration. Because this is true about every banquet I've ever been to. Only on a few occasions has it not been true. It's a tremendous banquet. Now, don't get offended, young people and cooks and all. It was great. This is just for sake of illustration. But they give you that little thimble cup. A little thimble cup. Get me a drink. And it's like a little drop. And you're trying to drink, and you don't have the heart to say, go back and get me another drink. I long for the day when a banquet would have a big cup with lots of ice in it, and you can drink as much as you want. Thank God there was plenty of food. But let's fill the cup up with the fullness. I believe that God is waiting to pour out his grace and his glory and his goodness. The question I have tonight, is the cup big enough to receive it? Or are we satisfied with a thimble of him? He wants us to be full of him, full of his Son, Jesus, and full of his Spirit, so that we can bring glory to him. I thank God for so many believers who are hungry. They have a deep longing and a yearning. They have a passion. They're not content. They're not satisfied. They've not arrived. They desire more of his fullness, more of his grace, more of his glory, more of his goodness, more of his grace manifested in their life. They desire a greater knowledge of the Savior, a greater power of the Spirit. They desire a greater understanding of his love. They desire a more full walk with their Savior. This is what Paul prays for tonight. And if the prayer was answered, God's going to be glorified. And it's going to have an impact when we get out of bed in the morning on Monday. Father, we thank thee for this precious passage of Scripture. It's a great prayer. And Paul was not trying to put out an outline. He wasn't trying to craft a sermon. He was simply praying in the Spirit from his heart in a prison. Praying for people that he loved. And he prayed for something supernatural in their lives. A supernatural passion and presence. A supernatural power. A supernatural person. A supernatural perception. And all of this, he prayed for a supernatural provision. That the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we can even ask or think would work in our lives and bring glory in our life to heaven. Help us to lift up a full cup tonight, a big cup, and say, Lord, please fill me up with you, with Christ, with the love of Christ, so there's no room for anything else. Please help me tonight and help us. I thank thee for your kindness and your mercy and your grace, and I pray that the attributes of your glorious person could be somehow in these finite, weak, frail vessels, could be somehow displayed, even as we go into our work week and throughout our homes and throughout the community and throughout the friends and in every crisis, in every situation, that people would see the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit, and the fullness of God who filleth all in all. We pray and ask it. With your heads bowed tonight, say, pray for me. That by the grace of God, the prayer request that Paul prayed would be fulfilled in my testimony, and that God will be glorified because of it. You'd say, that's my desire tonight. You'd call upon his name, lifting up a full cup of desire, praise God. Let us talk to him about it tonight.